And with regard to that city which the Lord took to himself, as Scott mentioned, the Lord spoke with Enoch. And this scripture reading comes out of section 36, beginning at 12c. And the Lord said unto Enoch, As I live, even so will I come in the last days, in the days of wickedness and vengeance, to fulfill the oath which I made unto you concerning the children of Noah. And the day shall come that the earth shall rest. But before that day shall the heavens be darkened, and a veil of darkness come over the earth. And the heavens shall shake, and also the earth, and great tribulation shall be among the children of men. But my people will I preserve, and righteousness will I send down out of heaven, and truth will I send forth out of the earth, to bear testimony of my only begotten, from his resurrection from the dead, yea, and also the resurrection of all men. And righteousness and truth will I cause to sweep the earth as with a flood, to gather out mine own elect from the four quarters of the earth unto a place which I shall prepare, a holy city, that my people may gird up their loins and be looking forth for the time of my coming. For there shall be my tabernacle, and it shall be called Zion, a new Jerusalem. It is so good to hear in my older ears those words of truth being sung by young, strong voices, a new generation. You know, it's good that we're addressing Zion in this series, and it reminded me of a story that, since I've gone to church with most of you at one congregation or another, you may have heard this, but as we began to address the holy city of Zion, it reminded me of some 30 years ago when I was their age, attending older youth in Center Stake with the church. And we had study classes, and we had a tremendous group, and we got together, and we were studying about the kingdom of Zion. And there was a young lady that came who I don't even recall how she knew who we were or how she ended up in our group, but she was Jewish. And we were studying Zion, and it struck a chord with her, and she was thrilled with the teaching of Zion. And I'll never forget one day at a prayer and testimony service that we had, she came and she stood up, which she was not used to doing with us, and she stood and she said that she was waiting at her bus stop early in the morning, one Monday morning, I believe, ready to go to work, just waiting for the bus to come. And it was dark. And she heard a voice, audible voice, speak to her. And it said, pray for Zion. No one else is. And that has resounded with me. And I have never forgotten that. And I hope that she has never forgotten that, whoever and wherever she is. We totally lost track of her. But what a powerful testimony. Pray for, the Lord spoke to her and said, pray for Zion. Right now, no one else is. It should be a prayer on our hearts at all time. You know, last week I heard two sermons on Zion, and both speakers essentially said the same thing in at least one phrase. They said, Zion is not an option, it is a necessity. And it is a necessity, brothers and sisters. It is so many things. It is a place of safety and refuge for the righteous in the midst of wars and tribulation and a decaying society. But it is also a place where there will be learning, and where we will follow the celestial law and where the gospel will go forth and roll to all the four corners of the earth. And there will be endowed priesthood who will take that message. And lest we forget, it will be a place to prepare for the Lord Jesus Christ himself to come and dwell for a millennium, for 1,000 years. And a place where the holy city of Zion, of Enoch's day, will be able to return and live in righteousness with those of us on the earth. You know, this is a difficult thing to speak of Zion. I feel a little bit like it's like being asked to give a travelogue on somewhere you've never been. You know, people, they show slides and they show their pictures of Germany or Switzerland or somewhere that they visited, and they tell all the wonderful things about it, all the things that they saw, what they did, how great it was. And here, the brethren in this series and myself are being asked to give a travelogue, to pique your interest in somewhere that we have not yet seen ourselves. And yet I've read enough about it that I believe that it is somewhere that we all need to go. It is somewhere that we need to prepare to go and to be a part of it. I can't think of anything more important. I was looking for something that described Zion in a way that I knew that I could not, and I found it in Times and Seasons, Volume 3, published May 2nd, 1842. And this was written by the editor of the Times and Seasons at that time, who was Joseph Smith, Jr. Please listen to these words. The building up of Zion is a cause that has interested the people of God in every age. It is a theme upon which prophets, priests, and kings have dwelt with peculiar delight. They have looked forward with joyful anticipation to the day in which we lived, and fired with heavenly and joyful anticipations, they have sung and wrote and prophesied of this our day, but they died without the sight. We are the favored people that God has made choice of to bring about the latter day glory. It is left for us to see, participate in, and help to roll forward the latter day glory, the dispensation of the fullness of times, when God will gather together all things that are in heaven and all things that are upon the earth, even in one. When the saints of God will be gathered in one from every nation and kindred and people and tongue, when the Jews will be gathered together into one, the heavenly priesthood will unite with the earthly to bring about those great purposes. And whilst we are thus united in the one common cause to roll forth the kingdom of God, the heavenly priesthood are not idle spectators. The Spirit of God will be showered down from above. It will dwell in our midst. The blessings of the Most High will rest upon our tabernacles. And generations yet unborn will dwell with peculiar delight upon the scenes that we have passed through, the privations that we have endured, the untiring zeal that we have manifested, the insurmountable difficulties that we have overcome in laying the foundation of a work that brought about the glory and blessings which they will realize. A work that God and angels have contemplated with delight for generations past, that fired the souls of the ancient patriarchs and prophets, a work that is destined to bring about the destruction of the powers of darkness, the renovation of the earth, the glory of God, and the salvation of the human family. After reading that, I wonder why we tarry. Why do we tarry? I've felt the need for Zion in varying degrees in my life, some stronger at times and some lesser. But I would say that never so strong as I do now, because I look around me and I'm more mature and I see the signs about me, the wars, the rumors of wars, the tribulations, the wickedness in high places, the moral, social, and legal collapse, the loss of liberty. And as section 1 in the book of Doctrine and Covenants foretold, we are experiencing those calamities even now. And they will only increase. The Lord told Patriarch Walter Weldon to tell my people that we are already in the time of the 10 wise and foolish virgins. Brothers and sisters, we know that that referred to those in the church. Half were prepared and half were not. Our only place of refuge, saints, is in Jesus Christ. Brother Oakman said in his book, The Call of Christ in an Age of Dilemma, that is the alternative, Christ or chaos. And I believe, unfortunately, because of our slothful pace in achieving righteousness, that we're going to be a part of that powerful storm that is brewing in our nation and in this world. As I said, is a storm that is moral and physical and spiritual. It will touch all parts of our life. And the scriptures say the saints shall hardly escape. For those of us who have been slow to seek Him, we will of necessity in our suffering feel after Him. But know that the righteous will be preserved. The righteous will be preserved, but will also suffer. Often there is a trial before a blessing. Isn't that true? A trial before a blessing, and always there is a death before a resurrection. And we're looking for a resurrection here, a renovation of the earth, a renovation of society, a renovation of our hearts. And so in Zion and in our individual lives, we must do as the Christ did, and that is to die to self in order to be risen up in this new life and in this new city. And I'm afraid if we don't find that opportunity soon, then we will find ourselves in the midst of that darkness, even that gross darkness, clamoring after Him as those foolish virgins who did not fill their lamps with the oil, which is the Holy Spirit. Because of that that parable of the foolish and wise virgins, we know that there will be saints who will not qualify to be in Zion. You may have read Brother White's testimony, I'm sure most of you have, where he saw this ring of righteousness around the holy city. And all those who could abide by the law of the celestial kingdom were able to stay within the ring. And those who could not remain. And there were many who hurried to get outside of the center place to avoid the judgments, the righteous judgments. They were happy to leave. There were others who were sad And one brother, he looked and saw his face. And this brother was sad and crying as he turned and looked back. And he said, "I have lived beneath my privilege." And I feel like that. I have lived beneath my privilege. Now is not a good time to be at ease in Zion, brothers and sisters. It just is not. Certainly, God is a God of love and a God of mercy and forgiveness. We all know that, and we count on that. But He has placed conditions of obedience on His laws and His covenants, and those must be followed, or else His wrath is kindled, His judgments will issue forth, and we will not claim the greater promises. So in Brother White's experience, you might recall that there was this judgment going on inside Zion, the borders of Zion. And it was a judgment like unto Peter's judgment, where he was filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, such that he understood the thinking of Ananias and Sapphira, and he knew that they had held back and not been completely honest. And he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And he told, the Lord told Brother White that death is laid at the feet of every person. Only those who were free of guilt could abide the judgment. And you know, I'm not telling you this to create despair in your hearts or to make you feel as if you can't make it. I go through that. I struggle with that myself. I'm saying these things as encouragement that we rise up and become His covenant people. He's counting on us to do the things that we know to do. Despair is what the adversary wants. He would be very pleased if we walked out hanging our head low and felt as if we could never make it, because we just aren't good enough. You know, we aren't good enough. It's going to take that death, that yielding of who we are over to the Lord, so that He can do His work in us and live in our hearts. It takes the power of God. So the big question really is, what is the desire of your hearts? Are you happy to flee the judgments of Zion, as some were? Or are you ready to do what it takes to be a part of this marvelous work? Not just showing up on Sundays and maybe Wednesdays, filling a pew, but living a full life in Christ. If you've not done so, now is the time to fall on the rock of Jesus Christ and be broken, rather than have that same rock fall on us and grind us to powder. I do want you to know that there is room for repentance. There is. We can become faithful to our covenant. And here's the enticement for the faithful and the obedient, for those of you who are taking your days of preparation and probation wisely and seriously, for those of you who have no guile or deceit, who are pure in heart, who have taken the Word and made it flesh, how marvelous is it going to be in that holy city with the Lord and with those righteous saints who were taken up into heaven? I'm sure it exceeds my dreams. I have no idea how wonderful it must be. A place of peace, a place of love, a place where the economy is not governed by greed and profit, but on equity and consecration and sharing. A place where there will be increased knowledge and wisdom, and finally, a unity in our worship with all those who love the Lord. All of us being together in Christ, doesn't that sound like it's worth it? It does to me. You see, as is the theme tonight, this message has to go forth from here. It's not just for you and me. And that's where we make our greatest mistake. You see, Zion is probably the greatest calling card that we have. It's the greatest thing that we have to hold out to other people, to offer these men and women who find themselves in darkness. A city set on a hill, a light where Jesus Christ will dwell and return. You see, we know a better way, don't we? We know a better way than the people who are wandering out here enmeshed in sin. It's the only way. And the day's going to come where we're going to be able to say, come and see. Just come and see. And they'll see this righteousness. And they'll see that there really is a better way to live your life than the way we've been doing it. And I guarantee you, there are many who will respond to that message. You see, there's a great sickness in this world, and you and I have the antidote. Can we do no less than deliver that antidote to those who are ailing? And you see, there are prisoners held captive in sin, and we hold the notice of pardon that would stay their execution. And their execution day is fast approaching. And we hold the pardon. We have the notice of pardon that could stay that execution. We have the message of freedom and redemption and release that they need to hear. And we're called to deliver that. You men of the ministry, you've been called as messengers. I speak to myself. Can we do no less than deliver the message? We have every excuse imaginable. I don't speak well. I'm awfully busy. I'm already going visiting twice a month. You know, we've got all these reasons that we think we're incapable of delivering the voice of warning, the glad tidings of Zion, and the release that can be found in Jesus Christ. But those days of excuses are soon to pass. May there be grace upon those of us who at least try. This message of deliverance and this warning voice should be going forth now, as best we can. But we do know that when the Lord decides and we have a temple, besides, I believe there is much yet to be done in the house of the Lord in Kirtland regarding an endowment. I believe this endowment of the Spirit will come that will send forth the men in power. Power that exceeds that of the day of Pentecost is what the Lord told Brother Earl Curry as he went hour after hour to spend time communing with the Lord about the endowment. And I'll talk more about that shortly. But listen to these words by Joseph Luff, found in his book Concerning Our Whereabouts, regarding you men of the ministry. His messengers shall bear his image. They shall be clothed with the power of his might, and their tongues shall be as a flame of fire. Their beauty shall be the excellence of his adornment. For unto this end have they been permitted to suffer in the days of their preparation, that the marks of his body might be upon them. These shall go forth with all of his chosen, and shall achieve as has been written. And their conquest shall be the glory of his power, for in them shall he be revealed. Brothers, we need to bear the image of Christ so that when others see us and hear our testimony and our preaching, that they will see him and not us. Hunters and fishers of men, endowed ministry, will go forth out of Zion to teach and to preach and to push the righteous from the four corners of the earth, as I said before, to push them toward Zion. The scripture says to push them there. Can you imagine that day? Can you imagine being here, perhaps, and watching those who have heard this preaching, who have become thrilled with the message of Jesus Christ and of this holy city, and they're coming. All sorts of people coming here to see and to hear, to be baptized. I can't even imagine that day, but I would like to be a part of it. You know, all too often we tend to think of Zion as being for us, don't we? For us saints here in the center place, and for, you know, our friends who live out in some other states. But you know, this Zion is a much greater thing. There's a much greater purpose that we should, as saints in the restored church, we should understand that the Lord's Zion will be to gather the scattered house of Israel. That's what it's about. It's not just about you and me. It's about all the tribes and fulfilling the covenants that the Lord made with the ancients, that he would bring them back together, and that he's fulfilling his covenant to bring scattered Israel back together under the banner and to the ensign which we must raise. The scattered tribes will come and they will learn the fullness of the gospel. And if my understanding is correct, this house of Israel will embrace the fullness of the gospel as they hear the preached word, and they will gather from out of Europe and the islands of the sea, and even those who are hid up in the north country will come here singing songs of everlasting joy, it says. I can't imagine what those people are even like. I yearn to be a part of that, to see them coming. And yet, Judah, or the Jews, will gather to Jerusalem. You see, there are two gathering places. We sung that in the hymn that we sang just previous. They will come to Zion and they will come to Jerusalem. But the Jews will gather in Jerusalem. And it will take them a much longer time to recognize who Jesus Christ is. And for many, I believe, from my reading, it will take until he comes in his glory that they finally recognize who he is. They will see him descending in his red garments. They will see that he has trodden the winepress alone. And as the Book of Doctrine and Covenants 45:9 tells us this. This is Jesus speaking. And then shall the Jews look upon me and say, what are these wounds in thy hands and in thy feet? Then shall they know that I am the Lord. For I will say unto them, these wounds are the wounds with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. I am he who was lifted up. I am Jesus that was crucified. I am the Son of God. And then shall they weep because of their iniquities, and they shall lament because they persecuted their king. But we know that the Lord also will extend righteous mercy to them, even to those who rejected him when he came unto his own. But as I suggested, brothers and sisters, this great gathering of the house of Israel to Zion and Jerusalem is going to take an endowed priesthood. Those who have received the special commission to go forth in power and in might, having the power to change the hearts of men, power to thresh the nations, separating out the wheat from the chaff, power to call out the righteous from among the wicked. And they will be able to explain to their satisfaction about these covenants, these ancient covenants, and how they're being fulfilled, and how the Lord is merciful, and how he's true to his word in gathering the saints back together, and that he has restored the fullness of the gospel in these last days and in this last dispensation. And they will come. They will come. They'll hear this preaching, and they will come here to this center place. And they will prepare with the rest of us for that glorious second coming of Jesus. The priesthood will be given authority over the elements, the ability to smite the earth with lightning and plagues. We will see miracles and healing like we've never imagined. All of these powers that Christ displayed, and even greater, he says, will be entrusted to faithful priesthood. And as a result, all will hear the gospel preached across this earth. Again, I need to say to you men of the priesthood, and to you men who have desires to serve, and to you younger boys who have desire to serve, how will they hear? How will the ends of the earth hear if there are no preachers who have qualified themselves to bring this message? How will they hear? Who is willing to step up and give up your own desires, living your life the way you choose, walking in your own ways? Who is willing to die to self and allow the Lord Jesus Christ to live in your heart, just like it says in Galatians 2 and 20? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who liveth in me. Are there any here among us, young or old, who are willing and who truly desire to participate in this great act that the Lord will bring about? I'm sure you're familiar with the book that I mentioned before, The Endowment by Earl Curry. Honestly, this man went hour after hour in the house of the Lord, or sometimes called the Kirtland Temple, and he communed, as we must learn to commune, with our Heavenly Father. And the Lord God shared with him insights like no one I have ever read about this endowment and what it will be and what's available to us now that we're missing. And I want to read just a little bit about that. These are words from the endowment. And it begins talking about the endowment being given when the Lord Jesus comes to his temple. And I'm skipping some paragraphs, so I'm just sharing parts that I believe will speak to your heart tonight. What shall this day be like when he shall suddenly come to his temple? Truly in that day, only those who have sacrificially made themselves holy may abide in his presence. How beautiful in the courts of his temple will be the radiant countenance of him who has thus come from the very presence of the eternal Father. We're speaking of Jesus. The words and the truths he shall express will be far beyond and above what any of you can offer. And by them you will be instructed for all that lies before. Listen to this and imagine this. One by one shall he call you by name and commission you with a special commission. He shall lay his hand on your head and place upon you the seal of his authority and power. Not only shall cloven tongues of fire, as it were, rest upon you, but the brightest glory of spiritual light shall completely envelop you, burning out such dross as may be left in you, eliminating the last tendencies of selfishness, and finest of all, filling you instead with an immense appreciation and love and understanding of the eternal Father and all that he stands for. From all this shall you go forth in strong testimony that Jesus is, for you have seen him, and that you have been taught of him, and that you have been sent by him to bind up the law and to seal up the testimony ere the end shall come. And from all this shall you go forth to testify that his coming is near, and that he is coming in judgment of the wickedness of the world, that he is coming to reward and bless those that love him, and that he is coming to usher in the millennium and to prepare his chosen people, those who have chosen him for the return of Zion, even that holy city that John saw coming down from God out of heaven. You shall go forth in mighty power, shouting the cry of repentance and pleading with men to have faith in that wonderful, marvelous, loving creator of heaven and earth, who so greatly desires to bless them beyond measure. And your cry shall be heard among all nations of men, for every kindred, tongue, and people shall hear. You know, saints, I don't know about you, you'll have to answer this, but I see in myself that my desires are selfish, mostly. I see that my desires are low. They're not very lofty. They're not high spiritual desires most of the time. I might have my moments when I think upon higher things, higher spiritual things, but most of the time, my reach, my grasp, my thoughts, all very low. I'm ashamed to say, but maybe you can relate. I find myself many, many times just hoping I can make it into Zion. I hope I can make it into Zion. Not that that's a bad thing to want to be there, but don't you see? It's about me. I'm being selfish. I want to be in Zion. I hope I make it. And sometimes I step up a little notch, and I hope that all of my family makes it. And then maybe I step up another notch, and I hope my friends and relatives and extended family and people at church make it too. But how many times have I just said to myself, I hope I can make it into Zion? You know what I should be saying is that I hope I can prepare myself to be used to go forth and preach the gospel across the whole earth and bring many souls to Zion. Many, many souls to Christ. You see, I'm just fulfilling that scripture so often that says, he who seeks to save his soul shall lose it. And he who seeks to lose his soul shall save it. We are selfish. We're not looking to the higher things. Brothers and sisters, this principle of personal sacrifice is a key to participating in Zion, to being a part of it now, and to being a part of it when it is in fruition. Personal sacrifice. Remember what we said. There must be a death of self before there can be a resurrection. Before we can receive that fullness of grace, even the fullness that resides in Jesus Christ. We're counseled by the Lord through Brother Curry. One more thing. He says we must not wait for the increased pressure of the world's collapse to see the need for closer communion with God. In other words, our tendency is to procrastinate and wait until things get really bad before we start clamoring after God in the relationship that we should establish now, in the relationship that we should have already established. God desires to give us communion with Himself and with His Spirit. He desires to teach us individually, to meet us in our closets. He even told Brother Curry, you know, that we should go to our closets. We should go to the woods in the quiet places. And above all, we should come to the quiet sanctuaries to find Him. Maybe we need to leave this church unlocked so you can come and do that. I just know that my days fill up with busyness, and I have not taken the time to commune with God as I ought. And I'm paying the price for that. Are you? Can you say that you're communing with God on a regular basis? Is He showing you things? Is He revealing greater light? Has He taught you about the endowment that's coming, or has He taught you about Zion? Perhaps He has. And I hope so. And if so, I need you to teach me. But the Lord also tells us that not only should we get together as individuals seeking Him out in these higher ways, but in groups that He can teach us as we study things out. We can't wait. Time is too short. There is this spiritual outpouring that will come if we ask and if we seek Him. And He promises that we'll be able to commune with the church of the firstborn. And especially under this endowment, and as we're charged with taking this gospel across the earth, He will make available. Can you imagine being able to talk to Nephi, or John the Beloved, or Moses, or Joseph the martyr, or Abraham, to discuss the task that is yours that day? Can you imagine that? Well, that will be available, and I dare say it's available now, if we're in the right frame of mind and seeking Him on a regular basis. One interesting question that Brother Curry posed to the Lord that I believe is important for all of us. He asked the Lord if the endowment was only for priesthood. And the answer is no. The Lord instructed him that all men, women, boys, and girls can receive this greater wisdom and knowledge and understanding and have spiritual gifts. The point is that if any of us are found in the presence of spiritual power, as we will in the redemption of Zion, and even now if we were to be about that work, if we're in the presence of spiritual power, all those around who receive that will be lifted up by it, not just as spectators, but as participants in that spiritual power. And we'll all be divinely inspired as a body. And I suppose at times I feel this way, and maybe you do too, that I'm just not good enough. I haven't done enough. But you know, Christ can make the common holy if we yield, if we submit as clay into the potter's hands, if we let Him mold us and make us and shape us and breathe divine inspiration into us, then into your hands can He place the powers of heaven as you become His. There's one thing I haven't mentioned, which is kind of the elephant in the room, I suppose, and that's the church. Of course, the church is a part of all of these things, the redemption of Zion. I haven't talked about it. I've mostly talked about us as individuals, but the church certainly will play its part, and a huge part. And we all know that it's in disarray. It's unorganized. It's not right. In section 100 of the Doctrine and Covenants, it tells us that we must be led out of bondage by power, even as Moses led the children of Israel. He says He will bring forth one mighty and strong to lead. And that day, when it's needed the most, those are my words, and I trust the Lord, and I believe you trust the Lord, or else you wouldn't be sitting here in a restoration branch such as this, worshiping together. We trust the Lord to provide that leadership and to orchestrate and oversee the organization of His church and kingdom. It's about that simple. Ours is not to organize. It's His church, and we trust Him to do that. As we know and trust the Spirit, all unity will be restored. I believe that. For those who are humble, all unity will be restored in the Spirit. And I know we've been through close to 3 decades of disarray, and probably before that, I just didn't realize it. But He will make things right, and He will show His power. Be not faithless, but believing. He will show His power. If any of us would be partakers of these heavenly gifts that I've attempted to speak of tonight, then we must quickly focus on coming down in the depths of humility and finding the time for spiritual communion with God so that He can share who He is with you and what He would have you to do in the redemption of Zion. He can equip us. He can enlighten us. He can enliven us and make us as lively stones to be a part of this work and to assist in this holy city. There's a lot at stake, saints. There's a lot at stake. The fulfillment of Zion is, as my brother Steve said in the beginning, the only answer to this dying world. I hope that we have all heard the trump sound in our individual ears, even this night, that we might quickly do whatever it takes. I would close with one last reading from the book, The Endowment. Oh, my people, my covenant people, the larger power, the heavenly splendor, the glowing radiance of your great Father's spiritual outpouring waits upon your much fuller realization of these things. The Eternal Father waits for you to embrace the most magnificent opportunities ever offered to the sons and daughters of men. Never has anything been offered like is being offered to you, saints, to be a part of this. Why, oh why, do you often so languish in the deserts of spiritual starvation when by climbing the mountains you might look over into and enter into the promised land? Notwithstanding the boundless power of your great Creator, He will not, in the very nature of his personality, ever compel or force you to choose the higher ways of the Spirit. He will, however, wondrously reward all who lovingly and of their deepest selves choose the lofty concerns and ways of the Holy Spirit. Who then among you will offer your life and your all to the Lord of hosts, that under His blessing and guidance, you may become one of those radiant spirits whom the Lord can use to make known unto His chosen and choosing people the glories of that time of endowment, and I might add, and that time of Zion, which is so greatly needed even now. Amen.